I think from time to time that as I prepare to do different lessons on different occasions, I try to speak about things that I think will encourage the audience that I will be speaking to. Sunday night, usually those who gather together, those who are most diligent and faithful on a general sense of the word to the Lord, and that's why they're out again on Sunday evening. That being the case, I thought tonight's lesson is really for two reasons. It is one for myself, because it applies to me, but it also is one that I think will help you. Those of us who endeavor to teach God's Word, we encounter many and various discouragements in our work. What gospel preacher has not asked himself on one occasion or another, what's the use? As long and earnest efforts expanded to seem to be to an unveiling and go very unappreciative. Why don't people seem to make the proper application to my lessons? Why am I not connecting? Why are the changes not being made? And every preacher who tries to do his work has asked himself this on a number of occasions. In such moments, one would do well to remember that others before him had unimaginable discouragements. Jeremiah was met by almost unimaginable discouragements and disappointments at every turn in his work as God's prophet to a rebellion people. Listen to what he says in Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 2. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them. If you read the verse 11 verses of Jeremiah chapter 9, you will find that it is filled with great discouragement and dismay at a prophet of God who loved God's people, who had a very tender heart to their plight, but could not understand their continued rebellion against the ways of God and why they continually sought to go contrary to his will and to go after their own way. Yet in spite of his longings to leave, he did not leave. He stood his post and his duty during the wearying years, and he was very faithful to deliver God's message to rebellious people in hopes of encouraging them to turn things around. Jesus and the apostles faced much encouragement. Just read the gospel, beginning in Matthew. We can see all along the way that there were great discouragements. We begin in the book of Acts, and we look at the book of Acts, and we see the spread of the gospel. But along the way of the spread of the gospel, there was much discouragement. There was much disillusionment by the preachers of the gospel, because on every hand, men were trying to seek to discredit them and seek to turn them around and to try to get them to see that what they were doing was not in God's interest and they really weren't God's people. It will help us to understand that we too will face discouragement. If we remember that others before us have met and remained faithful in spite of the discouragement that came their way, it can help us to understand that we cannot be so worried about what men do with the truth. We have no ability to do anything for them. All we can do is share the gospel with them. All we can do is love them. All we can do is share with them what God's word says, what God hopes for their life. But that is all that we can do. We can go no farther. But that doesn't stop us from being disappointed and being discouraged. What causes these discouragements? Why do we get disappointed? I want to spend a few moments of your time tonight in talking about dealing with discouragement. And as I said, this lesson is as much for me as it is for you. First of all, one of the things that you're going to encounter, one thing that I've encountered, is you're going to have audiences sometimes that have dull minds. We encounter dull minds has been brought to disappointments to others in the past, and also it will bring disappointment to us. The writer of Hebrews understood that dull minds will cause a problem. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5 and look at verse number 12. In Hebrews chapter 5, and we'll also read verse 11, the writer of Hebrews, which I believe to be the Apostle Paul, he met discouragements as he wrote this letter. And as he begins in verse 11, He says, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who is partakes only of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who reason by use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The writer of Hebrews says his efforts were being hindered because his audience and the people were dull of hearing. They had become dull of hearing. They had become dull of hearing because they stopped growing. And when you stop growing, you become of a dull mind. That is a danger that we face often with people we talk about. They have dull minds. They are not spiritually mature. They are not growing. They are not desiring God's word. People often fail to even understand the messages of Christ. What do I mean? Well, turn over to John chapter 7 for just a moment. And Jesus encountered this same attitude when he tried to teach in his time. In John chapter 7, beginning in verse 33, and we really begin up in verse 32 when it says, the Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I will go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come. Then the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and to teach the Greeks? What is this thing that he says, you will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come? They often miss what Jesus was trying to tell them. They did not understand that he was trying to prepare them, that he was going to die, that he was going to depart, and that he was going back to his Father. That's where he came from. He came from heaven. And often he tried to prepare them for that, but often their minds were dull and they did not understand. They did not make the connection. This also is true in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 21 through verse 27, where Jesus told them that he was going away. He says in verse 21, I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin, and where I go, you cannot come. They did not understand, where are you going, that we cannot come? Again, they were trying to think in the physical realm, and they were not making the spiritual application. Why? Because they had grown dull of hearing. They were not making the connection because their mind was centered on a different wavelength. When you talk to people who are dull of hearing, there are people who are not on the same wavelength. They do not understand spiritual things because their mind and their concern is not on spiritual matters. And they do not understand what you're saying. They do not comprehend what you're trying to teach them. The most dedicated followers sometimes miss the point. Wouldn't you think that men that spent all that time with Jesus, 3 years, very close relationship, he taught them many things. But do you remember the last question those men asked the Lord before he went to heaven? In Acts 1, verse 6, the last thing they asked him before he ascended back to the Father was, Lord, will you restore the kingdom back to Israel at this time? You know, I could just see the Lord going, man, what are they doing? Haven't they listened to anything I taught them? Have they not connected that I've been trying to tell them that my kingdom is not physical? My kingdom is spiritual. It is a spiritual kingdom. It is a spiritual work. You are a part of the spiritual kingdom of God, and this physical kingdom and this physical law is coming to an end. Now, when you encounter people that cannot understand that, when they cannot comprehend the spiritual nature of the kingdom of God, do not become disillusioned. The people that were closest to Christ did not make the connection. It takes time. It takes patience. And it takes a love for their soul to give them time to make the connection and to grow into the maturity. He asked a question. He says, are you also without understanding? And have your eyes, and having your eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And do you not remember? He continually told them, don't you remember what I said? Don't you remember what you saw? Don't you remember what I tried to teach you? You saw it, you heard it, but yet you do not make the connection. My brethren, you are going to encounter people that will discourage you because their minds are dull of spiritual manners. What can you do about that? You can love them, you can pray about them, and you can continue to use your opportunity to open their eyes to spiritual understanding. That's all you can do. But what you cannot do is quit trying. Don't quit trying. We have to continue to try, because that is the only hope of them getting out of their dull mind onto an open mind. But there's another thing that you will encounter in teaching the gospel, and as a gospel preacher, I encountered this also, and that's even among some of my own brethren. And what I sometimes encounter is a closed mind. Others have met discouragement by people with a closed mind. There are those who apparently neither try nor do they want to understand. They intend to have it their way, and they really do not care what God says, and they're really not interested in what God says, and they really do not care what the Word of God says. They already have their mind made up. That is a closed mind. Paul foretold us about this. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul wrote, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. That time has come again, and it will come again in the future. The same stubbornness and willful disregard for truth is still alive and well in the 21st century. Jesus encountered it. There were those who would take his loaves and fishes, but they didn't care one thing about his teaching. Read John chapter 6 and 24 through 29. Jesus said, you're following me for the loaves and the fishes. You don't have any spiritual appetite for the things that I'm teaching. You're just following me for the things that you can gain physically. They had a closed mind. Others put their personal desires ahead of truth that he taught. Turn to John chapter 11. Did people close their mind because they already had them made up about Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Look at John chapter 11. Look at verse 47. This is after he raised Lazarus from the dead. Notice the conversation of the religious hierarchy of the day. It says that some went away to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, man, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. They did not care what Jesus taught. They did not care what Jesus represented. They did not care that the miracles and the witness and the power that he demonstrated. They did not accept him. They did not want his kingdom. They did not want him. And anything that he did and anything that he said was irrelevant to them. Their mind was closed. Their mind was already made up. Jesus was disregarded because he spoke to a people that had a closed mind. They wanted an earthly kingdom. They wanted an earthly king. They wanted freed from Roman oppression. And Jesus did not offer that. They just rejected him. They didn't follow. They didn't watch the miracles he did. They didn't give them any credence. They didn't listen to the words that he taught, the prophecy that he fulfilled. They just disregarded it. They closed their mind. They would not look at it. And brethren, that will happen to you. You will meet people that will have a closed mind. When he would not serve their purpose and teach what they wanted to hear, they had no further time for him. They closed their eyes and they hardened their heart. But you know what? The prophet Isaiah said that they would do that. In Matthew the 15th chapter and verse 13, he quotes Isaiah. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted that I should heal them. I encountered a closed mind. Many times I get into conversations from our web page, and they will be chastising me for something that I wrote. And so I will answer their letter back, and I will give them the passages that why I believe what they are telling me or trying to teach me is wrong and it's not in accordance to God's will. And you know what? When they write me back, they don't answer one of those passages. They don't even look at them. I don't even believe they look at them. You know what they've done? They got their mind made up. They're not going to examine what you're saying. And you know what? Should I just throw in the proverbial towel? Should every time I get an email from somebody that disagrees with me, should I say, well, they got a closed mind. There's no use of talking to them. I'll just disregard this. Push the delete key. I could do that. Next time the Mormons come knocking on your door. Oh, there's a closed mind. No use of me talking to them. Here's a couple of Jehovah's Witness ladies want to talk to you about Jesus. No use of talking to them. They already got their mind made up. You do not know that. All you and I have to do is understand that man can close his mind. That is his prerogative. He can close his mind and he can reject everything that you say, even if it's in accordance with God's will. But let me tell you, it's not just all other religious people that close their mind. Brethren sometimes close their mind. I have taught many lessons on subjects that I know are not very popular with some of my brethren. I can remember when I lived in Las Vegas that I did a series on worldliness, and I had some people there that did not care one iota for that series on worldliness. They sneered at me, they closed their Bibles, they laughed at me, they refused to talk to me, they did not like what I had to say. They did not want to hear about social drinking. They didn't want to hear about gambling. They didn't want to hear about abortion. They didn't want to hear about marriage and divorce. They didn't want to hear about living godly life. They didn't want to hear about modest apparel. They did not like it. They did not like it, and so they just closed their mind. But you know what? I didn't stop preaching. Because you know what? The only way I'm ever going to open their mind is to continue to preach to them. I can't make them accept it. I can't force it down their throat, but I can make them aware of what God says. What they do with it is up to them. Brethren, do not get discouraged. You will meet men that have closed minds. You will meet men that do not care for whatever you're teaching because they already have their mind made up. It's like the old saying, don't confuse me with the facts. I've already got my mind made up. There are people in the world of religion that think just like that. There are brethren that think just like that. They know what they're going to do. I remember a few years ago that I was talking with a brother about a certain subject. He said, well, I know you're a preacher and you got to preach on that, but I'm not going to do that. What I do, quit preaching on it because I know he's not going to do it. I'm just going to continue to preach it. Why? Because it's the truth. Don't let a closed mind dull your appetite to teach. You will encounter it. The apostles encountered it. Jesus encountered it. The prophets encountered it. It will happen. You will not be able to stop it. But you can help by trying. Maybe you can open a closed mind. You know, all the preaching that Jesus did, he did open some closed minds. There were some Jews and some Pharisees. I believe Nicodemus was on the Sanhedrin council. But Nicodemus came around. What if Jesus would have just wrote him off as having a closed mind? You see, don't let that stop you. Another thing that you're going to encounter is opposition. Others have been discouraged because of successful opposition to what they are trying to do. Any kind of opposition is discouraging, but when the opposition seems to triumph it, real conviction and genuine dedication sometimes stand against it. Jesus faced successful opposition. What did they want out of Jesus? They wanted him out of the way. They did not want his kingdom. They did not want him. They did not want his message. And what they wanted him was out. And you know what? They got him out. Over a period of 3 years, they were finally able to hoodwink the Roman government. And with their help and with the Jewish Sanhedrin and the Jewish hierarchy, they were able to trump up charges, give him a mock trial, and they were able to crucify him and put him to death. Yes, Jesus got opposition. But let me ask you a question. Did he stop preaching truth? No. Did the apostles face opposition? The apostle Paul had the Judaizing teachers following him everywhere he went. He'd leave one city and go to another, and they'd follow him into another city. Did he throw in the proverbial towel? Did he quit because he had opposition? Did he just say, well, what's the use? They're just going to undo what I'm trying to do, so I'll just give up. You know, if the Apostle Paul or any of the apostles ever would have done that, the church would have never been able to grow like it did in the first century. Yes, they faced opposition, and they did not let it deter them. Did men seek to misrepresent them? Yes. Did men pervert their teaching? Yes. Read Matthew 12, verse 14. Read John chapter 2 and verse 19 through 21. You know, Jesus said, here's this temple. It's going to be destroyed. But you're going to destroy the temple in 3 days. I'll raise it up. They perverted. They used that against him in his trial, that he was talking about the literal temple. He wasn't talking about the temple. He was talking about his body. He was talking about his crucifixion. But they turned it around. They twisted it and perverted it. Do people do that today? I told you this morning people do that today. People tell you you don't believe in grace. People tell you you don't believe in the Holy Spirit. You don't believe in prayer. You don't believe in this. You don't believe in that. What is that? That's opposition. You stand against abortion, you're out of sync with the times. You oppose homosexuality. You need to get in the mainstream of thinking. That's opposition. What has that done? That's to discourage you, to keep you quiet. And if you let it, it will. You've got to stand up to opposition. God's way is not favorable. God's way is not popular. It is not the way the majority is going. That's just reality, folks. God's people have always been in the minority. Just look at the book. They have always been in the minority. Truth is not popular. It's too narrow for most people. That is opposition. We need to rise above it. They will misrepresent our teaching. Didn't they misrepresent Jesus? Didn't they not say that he was trying to seek to take Caesar's place? Did Jesus do that? I think if you read Matthew chapter 21 very carefully, he asked them about a coin when they were asking him about tax money. And remember, he said, well, give me a coin. He says, whose inscription is on that coin? Caesar's. What did Jesus say about that? Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. Show me one time where God's Son ever taught them insurrection against the Roman government. But that's what they crucified him on. He said he was king. He was in opposition to Caesar. That was a misrepresentation. That was opposition. His good works infuriated them, and so they thought to pervert them, to turn them against him. When he did miracles, they had to get around that. How did they do that? Well, he does those miracles, but he does them by the power of Beelzebub. He's doing it by the power of Satan. Jesus turned that around on them in Matthew 16. He said, if that's true, Satan's kingdom is divided. And if Satan cast out Satan, how can Satan progress? Yes, they perverted his teaching. These enemies were wrong. They were tactically wrong. Nevertheless, they got the upper hand. They got the position they wanted. And that was to use the Roman government and the Jews to get him out of the way. When the people one is trying to help deliberately pervert his words and attribute his good works to the devil and lie about him, it takes real strength to remain undismayed and continue one's efforts in their behalf. You know, if men haven't lied about you yet, they will. If men do not misrepresent what you believe yet, they will. And maybe some of your own brethren will do that. But you cannot let that opposition sway you from what you are regarded to do by God. It is hard enough to keep climbing when you're approaching the summit and to keep fighting when the victory is coming closer, but to keep climbing when the summit seems to be receding and to keep fighting when victory becomes more and more remote, that takes real conviction, that takes courage, and that takes real commitment. It requires strong courage and real devotion. Never allow others to dictate your course. You are here to serve God, not to serve men. You are here to please God, not to please men. And do not let opposition to what is right ever discourage you from doing what you know to be right. You know, the hardest thing to do is when people are opposing you that you thought loved you. If this has not happened to you, it will. There are times that people that once loved us will turn against us for one reason or another. And we could spend a whole series of why that happens, but really, that's going to happen. You know what? It hurts. Because you expect the world to be your enemy. You expect the world to stand up against what you're trying to do for Christ. You expect the world to turn their back upon God. But surely you don't expect your brethren to do that. You know, it's difficult. It gets tough when you go to see somebody that's out of duty and they say, well, I'm just not getting anything out of service. You're just not edifying me. You're not building me up. You're not giving me what I need. Well, I got a question. What are you looking for? What are you looking for? If truth is taught and you're not edified, whose responsibility is that? I'll tell you whose responsibility it is. It's your responsibility. I cannot make application to truth. I cannot build you up if you do not want to take the truth and take hold of it and be able to make the proper application. I can't do that. But am I going to let that dissuade me from doing my job? No. What am I telling you? What I'm telling you, brethren, and listen very carefully, you're going to get opposition. If you stand for what is right, people are going to oppose you. How do I know that's true? Did they oppose the prophets? Yes. Did they oppose the apostles? Yes. Did they oppose the early disciples? Yes. Did they oppose Jesus Christ himself when he was here on earth? Yes. Now how in the world do you think we're going to escape it? We're going to have opposition too. But you know what? You're going to have the character to rise above it. Because if you don't, then they win. I want you to think about that for a minute. If you let the opposition discourage you, they win. And the way of Christ is hindered. Now who's to blame for that? Both parties. The one that is trying and doing the opposition and the one that does not rise above it. Because both have a party to it. Yes, we must arrive. Another thing that will also discourage us is waning interest. One of the most depressing situations can be of waning interest by those who ought to be interested. How elated we feel when interest is growing, attendance is building, and the membership is increasing. With what a sense of satisfaction and sometimes foolish pride, I might add, a preacher works, and when the records reflect substantial growth from year to year, enthusiasm, optimism, and active participation on the membership is at an all-time high. But what if the circumstances develop, whether he is responsible or not, when the crowd seems to be dwindling, when interest lags and the membership decreases? What do you do? Well, the first thing you'll do is you'll question yourself. You'll question what you do, you'll question how you do it, and you'll question the efforts that you are making. It may be because he is loyal to Christ and preaches the truth that those who will not endure sound doctrine of the passage that we just read and are unwilling to abide in the doctrine of Christ are the ones that will depart. But even while one pursues the course of duty, he can become overcome with discouragement by waning interest and keep on keeping on in spite of disappointments. How do you do it? Well, I don't have an easy formula to that. It is discouraging when you prepare Bible classes and you prepare special studies and nobody's interested in taking them. It is discouraging when the elders or the local church determines to do a certain work and there is no interest by the membership to want to carry out that work. That is discouraging. And I could tell you that's discouraging from a preacher's standpoint. I could tell you that's discouraging from an elder standpoint. And I'll tell you one other way that it's discouraging. It's discouraging to these young people that sit in these front rows because they are taking note. If we're not interested, why should they be? If we're not interested in the Lord's work, how do we instill interest in them? Now, you know, I know some of this makes you feel uncomfortable, and that's good because I think some of you need to feel uncomfortable because there is a waning interest in some things here. There is a waning interest, and if you don't want to look any farther for evidence of that, go back there and check the teachers list for the last 3 years. Go back there and see whose names on the teaching that's been done here in the last 3 years. See whose names you find on that list. Look at it. I challenge you to go look at it. Vacation Bible School starts in a week. Will you attend? If you don't think Vacation Bible Schools do any good, talk to Brother Marty Lewis. If you think they don't have any profit, there's no profit in them, ask Brother Lewis. I think he can give you a different perspective on that. You know, you can have all the programs in place. You can be on fire. You can be devoted. But you know one thing any preacher and any set of elders can't do? They can't instill that in the membership. That is something that must come from within the membership. And brethren, I'm going to tell you from a preacher's point of view, because I can talk from that point of view because that's my point of view. It is discouraging when I think we could do better and we're not doing better. That is discouraging. And the question must be asked, what is the problem? And I've asked that question to myself. And I've looked at what I do and how I do it. And if I'm the problem, then you let me know. I can take care of that. But if I'm not the problem, then we've got to look a little deeper. Brethren, there is just no easy way to say this. We need to understand that being a Christian is a serious responsibility. It is not something that we do because that's just what we do in our life. We don't come here because this is where we should be on Sunday night. We don't do this because this has become a habit. Being a Christian is a serious, serious responsibility. When you became a Christian, you committed yourself to Christ. You committed yourself to His cause. And you committed yourself to be His servant. But brother, you didn't commit yourself to me. You didn't commit yourself to these elders. You committed yourself to the Lord. It is the Lord's work. It's His work. It's His cause. And if you're not committed to it and you're not having a desire for it, pray tell, answer this question. If you don't have the desire to do it now, how do you convince God that you want to serve Him for an eternity? Somebody answer me that. If we don't have the interest now, how are you going to convince God that you want to serve Him and love Him and be with Him for an eternity when it's an effort to get you to come out just 3 days a week? Now, if that makes you feel uncomfortable, good. Because you need to think about what's at stake. Brethren, we need to understand that sometimes our lack of interest can be discouraging to those people who are trying to do what's right. You know, I've often been told that when you have one person carrying the ball, that he gets tired. And it's true. When you have a limited amount of the whole that's doing the work for the majority, you know what happens? Those who are doing the work get tired. They get weary. They get discouraged. And what it does is it permeates and it spreads. But you know, on the other hand, enthusiasm, commitment, and devotion can do the same thing. It can also permeate and it can spread. And it can be something that is a wonderful thing to see. Let me ask you a question tonight. How interested are you in the work here at Knollwood? Are you as interested as you were the day you obeyed the gospel? Are you as interested as you were a year ago, 6 months ago, 3 months ago? Is your interest waning in spiritual things? Do you study your Bible less than you used to? Do you read it less than you used to? Do you do spiritual things, activities less than you used to? Brethren, if the answer to any of those questions is yes, you've got to be honest with yourself and ask yourself why. Why is it that way? And you've got to find the answer to that. But I want to end this lesson by giving you an encouraging thing. I want you to think about something. With all the opposition, and the dull minds, and the closed minds, and the waning interest that the Lord, that He experienced, what did He do? What did He do while He was here? How did Jesus handle discouragement? You know one thing He did? He never gave up until the day He died. He continually tried to seek the welfare of others to the day that He died. All the opposition He got, all the hatred that was spilled onto Him, all the opposition that they rose against Him, even those people who claimed to love God, the legal hierarchy of the day, all the opposition He got, He never gave up. He taught them to the very end. Even on the cross, when He was dying in Matthew 27, what did He ask the Father to do? In Luke chapter 23 and verse 43, He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. All the way to the cross, He tried, and he never gave up. Number two, Jesus took a wider view. And I think sometimes we need to take a wider view. The higher up you are, the farther you can see. He saw things from God's side, and let me tell you, God's side is not discouraging. No matter what happens, it all will ultimately turn out well if we are faithful in doing God's will. Jesus came to do the will of the Father, and everything that the world did to oppose him, he took the wider view. Paul took the wider view. In Philippians 3, he said, I count all these things as rubbish. In Philippians 3, 8, that I might gain Christ. In 2 Corinthians 11, when he lists that, he gives that list of all the discouragement, all the suffering that he suffered for the cause of Christ, you know what he thought about it? Read 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. That's what he thought about it. He thought it was all worth it for the crown that Jesus had promised him. He did not give up. He took the wider view. And you know, sometimes we need to take the wider view. We need to think about eternal things more than we do temporal things. We need to think that there is something at the end of this road. There is something that we are doing, and there is something we are working for, and it is not just going to be handed over to us. We must take the wider view. But I'll tell you what else Jesus did while he was there. He kept working. He kept trying. He kept plodding through. He did not allow the opposition to deter him from his end and his results. When he was blocked in one direction, he would patiently seek another direction. When nothing was left for him to do but die, he went to the cross willingly, confidently, knowing that that was his Father's will, and knowing that put man in the best position he had ever been put in, because it gave him the remedy for sin that they did not have. He kept working to the very end. But I'll tell you something else Jesus did all through his life. You just read his life in the first four books, and you know what he did in every difficult situation he faced? He prayed about it. I want you to think about that for a minute. Here is the Son of God in the flesh, and when he faced a difficult decision, when he faced a difficult set of circumstances, he prayed about it. What did he do when he was facing the cross? He took Peter and John with him, and he went to the garden. He prayed three times. And Luke's account says he prayed so earnestly, it was as sweats of great drops of blood was coming. He prayed in earnest. He knew what he was facing. He knew what was coming. And yet he prayed about it because he knew he needed his Father's help. God's Son needed his Father's help. You know what? It's not far-fetched to me. If God's Son knew that he needed his Father's help, I think you and I need it. And I think we need it every day that we live upon this earth. And I think we need it more than we like to admit that we need it. And I think we need to understand that there is much strength that can be gained through prayer. If your interest is waning, pray about it. Pray about it and ask God to strengthen you. If your mind is getting dull, if you're not as once spiritually minded as you once were, pray about it. Ask God to help you get more spiritually minded. Prayer will do wonders. You know what it will do? Not only does your Father hear, but it will make you think along those lines. It will make you ponder along those lines, and it will give you encouragement for you to make the changes that make it necessary, that can make it a reality. And so, please take your song book and turn to the song that has been selected. Yes, you will face discouragement. Jesus kept on calmly, serenely, thoroughly proclaiming the great truth of heaven, undaunted and unafraid by whatever the opposition that was put before him. And so we ought to do. Let me leave you this lesson tonight with some words of encouragement. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Galatians 6 and verse 9. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither he who plants in anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6 through 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, If there be any virtue, if there be anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard from saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you always. Philippians 4, verse 6 through 8. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. One day, at one time, we will leave this life. And the only thing that will be important on that day will not be how you die, when you die. The only thing that will be an importance on that day is what is the status of your relationship with God. Let me ask you tonight, what is your status in your relationship with God? Are you in a covenant relationship with God tonight? Are you in His family? Are you one of His faithful children? And are you trying to do all that you can do for the cause and for His cause? If you're not in the family of God, you need to be. I've been asked many times what hinders people from obeying the gospel, and I don't have any notion to know why. But when people don't obey the gospel, there is something that's holding back. I don't know what it might be, but maybe you're here and you're not a Christian, and all I'm asking you to do is take stock. Is there something in this life that's worth losing your soul over? If there is, you please tell me what it is. I would like to know what that is. I would like to know what it is in this life that's more important than your service to God and you spending eternity with God in heaven. If you think there's something more important, come to me and let's talk, and I think I can convince you otherwise. I'll back that up. I think God can convince you otherwise. I don't believe there's anything more important than getting to heaven. That is the most important thing in this life, is to get to heaven when we die. If you're not God's child, you can't do that. If you are God's child and you're not committed, and you're not dedicated, and you're not doing all that you can do, your soul's in eternal jeopardy. Not because I say so, but because God says that He's going to reward the faithful. Who determines faithfulness? Not me, not these elders. God determines faithfulness. But if you want to know what faithfulness is, just read His word. He'll tell you. Faithfulness is commitment. It is dedication. It is perseverance. It is patience. It is the attitude that I'm going to do my part. And brethren, that's all God expects, and that's all each of us can expect from each other, is that we do our part. If you've let somebody else do your part, give them a break. Help them. Help yourself and help God. If we can help you tonight, we bid you to come forward as together we stand and sing.